Sound Opinions is supported by Goose Island Beer Company, a Chicago craft brewery that works to innovate new ways to brew and age beer. More at gooseisland.com. You don't need to be the only beer you drink. We just want to be the best beer you drink.
You're listening to Sound Opinions. I'm Greg Kot here with my partner, Jim DeRogatis, and we're at the beginning of another new year. And speaking of good beginnings, new beginnings, we're going to talk about songs with great beginnings. You know, when you turn on the radio, Jim, if you don't get caught in those first few seconds, a lot of people will just tune out right away. So we thought at the top of the new year, that's the perfect time to highlight some of our favorite great starts in music. Cuckoo.
So we're sharing a few of our favorite great starts in music. Greg, what is a great start? You know, specifically, it's a song that has a really distinctive appeal from the opening seconds, a catchy guitar riff, a particularly strong hook, an unusual bit of sampling or studio trickery. Think You Really Got Me by the Kinks. And by the way, we would be remiss if we didn't thank a Sound Opinions listener for suggesting this show idea. Here is what she had to say.
My name is Abby Ness, and I'm from Glen Arden, Maryland. And I got the idea for a great start episode while listening to Crazy on You by Heart. It has that iconic guitar solo at the beginning of the song by Nancy Wilson. That I've heard many times before, but this was the first time that I read on Wikipedia that she had actually titled that Silver Wheel, almost as if it was a separate song in and of itself, which was surprising to me because I've always thought of that intro as being integral to the rest of the song. It kind of builds the suspense and intrigue that then resolves with that driving guitar part at the beginning of the Crazy on You part. That seems pretty unique to start off a song that way with something that's so different and strikingly different from the rest of the song. There must be other great examples out there of ways that musicians have started their songs creatively. So I was really curious to hear what you guys thought about what makes the start of a song great and some examples for that, because the more that I've been thinking about this, the more I'm convinced that starting a song is almost like an art form unto itself, sort of like an icebreaker at a party. And it's always awkward, but there are some really great examples out there that I'm looking forward to hearing from you. So thanks for all that you do, and I'm looking forward to hearing your thoughts.
Wow, Abby Ness from Glen Arden, Maryland. Greg, I think we ought to just let her do the whole show. We'll take another week off for the holidays. But you are up first. What great start do you want to kick off with?
Yeah, Abby's a tough act to follow, but I'm going to go with my A game at the top here, Jim. I think Norman Whitfield, the great Motown producer, wrote some of the greatest intros in music history, and specifically I'm thinking of Papa Was a Rolling Stone. The song was written with Whitfield and Barrett Strong in 1972, and it was initially released as a single by a group called The Undisputed Truth. And they did a fantastic version of this song. It's a great song about, you know, the memories of a father who's now dead, and the children, you know, interrogating the mom. What was dad really like? You know, and The Undisputed Truth song was fine, but then Whitfield rearranged the song for The Temptations, and that is the classic that we all know and love, a Grammy Award-winning song in that year, and still one of the greatest tracks The Temptations ever recorded.
One of the greatest tracks ever,
period. Oh, absolutely. And what he did for the Temptations on their All Directions album in 1972 was stretch the song out. It turned into this, like, 12-minute opus with a lengthy introduction. The introduction itself is like a song. You know, a completely separate song. It's nearly 4 minutes in length. And it really puts the focus not so much on the Temptations, a great vocal group, no doubt, but on the Funk Brothers, that great Motown rhythm section. Unfortunately, uncredited on many of those Motown albums, but these guys were fantastic players. The key to Papa Was a Rolling Stone was this initial bass figure created by a bassist that seems to be in some dispute as to who exactly it was.
Who was there
in the Motown
day.
Sessions that actually recorded this part? James Jamerson is the bassist of largest note in the Motown stable. He's no longer around. He's dead now. But there were some people who said it was Jamerson who recorded the part. Bob Babbitt is generally given credit for playing that part as well by some other scholars. And Babbitt himself is sort of vague on the memory. And then another bass player from those sessions, Eddie Watkins, jumps in and says, no, I was the guy that played that part.
It was just another Tuesday at Motown, you know?
Exactly. But the point is, that bass figure is so important to this song. It sets the theme. You're basically in the middle of a movie as the song starts. And that's, I think, the key about this intro is that it creates a movie in your head. All these other instruments sort of offering colors around it. It's basically one chord vamped out for 4 amazing minutes that sets the table for this great song by the Temptations. It's Papa Was a Rolling Stone from 1972 on Sound Opinions.
Papa Was a Rolling Stone by the Temptations. Man, all right, you talk about hard acts to follow.
Okay? Yeah.
One of the greatest tunes of all time. I chose for my great starts those starts that when I hear the song again, might be like in a far distant speaker at the Jewel supermarket, okay? Could be on somebody else's Spotify playing too loud on their headphones. It is then stuck in my head as an earworm throughout the rest of the day, right? I am perpetually stuck on start when I hear these great starts. And number one of all time on my list, to the point where my beloved Carmel is going, why are you singing that riff again? Again? Really, right? Rocks Off by the Rolling Stones. The opening track of the incredible 1972 double album, Exile on Main Street. We did a classic album dissection of it not too long ago. It's a beginning to end masterpiece, of course, the Stones' epic double album of decadence and depravity, recorded in the basement of a villa in the south of France that was once a Gestapo headquarters. The Stones are self-destructing. The 70s are killing off the 60s myth of utopianism. It is just an amazing record. And I can't imagine at this point it starting any other way. You have that killer Keith Richards guitar riff. And then you have Jagger sort of yowling like a cat whose tail has been stepped on. Yow, right? And it's the ultimate moment encapsulating the now, what, six-decade collaboration between Jagger and Richards?
Yeah.
What makes that band magical when it's at its best? That guitar that sounds really like no other, and Jagger sounding like Jagger. And then, you know, how do you follow an opening lyrical couplet like this? I'm zipping through the days at lightning speed. Plug in, flush out, and fight, and blank, and feed. You know, Greg, there are, you know, Proustian-sized novels that have not begun with a sentence that great. Rocks Off by the Rolling Stones on Sound Opinions. Rocks Off. I can only do it when I'm dreaming, Greg. The Rolling Stones. Now, that's an opening, right?
It really is. And, you know, that's one that hits you right between the eyes. I'm going to go in the opposite direction with this next intro. There's several different ways you can introduce a person to a song, and one is that riff. Another is the long fade-in. You know, you're building to something, like what's coming up over that horizon. It's almost like, you know, the sun rising or, you know, the caravan coming across the plains, and there it is in front of your eyes. And New Order were the masters of this in the early 80s. The band that formed out of the ashes of Joy Division, the great lead singer Ian Curtis hanged himself, and New Order was born from that tragedy. Joy Division was starting to explore this union of electronic dance music and rock with the single Love Will Tear Us Apart. And New Order took that to the next level in their career. Their song Ceremony, Temptation, and the one I'm going to play developed that sound for the clubs. And the song Blue Monday was really the apex of that whole approach. They took a lot of cues from what they were hearing in the New York dance scene at the time, Arthur Baker in particular, these DJ producers who were inventing this new electronic sound that was taking over the clubs in New York. And they were bringing it to their native Manchester, combining it with the rock guitars. Bernard Sumner, the lead singer in the band, was really kind of a secret weapon in that he was building his own synthesizers. So the synth bass line on Blue Monday, really the key to the song, was on a homemade sequencer that that Sumner built. And that was threaded through the bass line on Peter Hook's bass, so that you had this combination of this bottom end combined with that insistent DMX drum machine that created one of the great club hits of all time with a great introductory set of bars. New Order with Blue Monday from 1983 on Sound Opinions. That's New Order with Blue Monday, one of the great intros in rock. Jim, what do you got next?
Greg, I'm going to play Alleluia. We've talked about this song by several different artists. You know, there's the Jeff Buckley version that many people love. Rufus Wainwright did it. Dozens of artists. It was, of course, originally written by the great Leonard Cohen, first released in 1984 on Various Positions, that album. It was a sleeper. You know,
yeah.
This song almost killed Cohen. He wrote 80 different verses for it and was working on it for more than a decade. All right. And then John Cale, the incredible co-founder of the Velvet Underground with Lou Reed, revitalizes it, gives it an entirely new life in 1991. So, you know, years after Cohen put it out. And it's his version, I think, that captivated everyone's imagination. So many other artists who then go on to decide and cover it themselves, put their own spin on it. But from the very beginning, with that incredible stately grand piano, which Cale brings a somberness to, even Cohen praised him for that. It was different than the Cohen version. There's a somberness, and of course, John Cale's rich Welsh baritone. You know, he tells us right at the beginning of this long song, "I've heard that there's a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord." And then he turns it. "But you don't really care for music, do you?"
Mm.
Wow!
Mm.
And so the entirety of this epic track then makes the argument that if you don't care for music the way that you and I and John Cale and Leonard Cohen do, you're not really alive. Even to the point where at one point later in the song, Cale and Cohen give you the instructions for how to do it yourself. You know, they read out the chords, you know, the fourth, the fifth, the minor lift. And, you know, it's like he's telling you, you can do this, man. Mm. At least follow along with it. Alleluia, the John Cale version from 1991 on Sound Opinions.
Heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing.
That is Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah as interpreted by John Cale, one of the great beginnings via Jim DeRogatis. We'll be back with more songs that put their best foot forward. That's in a minute on Sound Opinions from WBEZ Chicago and PRX.